Well, I think I know many of you in this room, but for those that I haven't had the pleasure of meeting yet, my name is Nathan Harris. I have the great joy of serving our church as Deacon of Children's Ministry. Have been almost for a year, and an even greater joy of being a husband to Mary Grace Harris and a father of four beautiful girls. I hope you get to meet them. So I'll start off by saying two things. Number one, I am no expert, and this might come as a surprise. I have a PhD in mechanical engineering, but I have come to learn that that is not a credential of some kind of enlightenment, but rather a signature of just how little we actually know. And it's a picogram in comparison to the magnitude of God's magnificent, matchless wisdom. So you may have come into this room feeling the same way about parenting, unprepared, ill-equipped, floundering, or failing. And I just wanted to start off by saying we're all in the very same boat, me included. And this is a class for growing and parenting together, no matter if you're a parent now, not yet a parent, or grandparenting. So regardless of where you are, I'm happy you're here, and I'm just joyful to have this opportunity to teach. Okay, number two, I wanted to thank John Henderson and the other elders and men who helped provide and develop the content for this class lesson. And your dedication and help is in this way is deeply appreciated. Okay, well, over these past 2 weeks, we have spent time laying a foundation for biblical parenting that we will, Lord willing, build on each week, moving from our convictions from the Word outward to our application and parenting of the Word. Week one, we discussed the paradigm of parenting, and while there was so much in that lesson, the focus came down to being shaped by God's Word. And although we did not meet in person last week due to the snow, John recorded a class focused on unpacking the hope of parenting, hope that we as Christians have because of Christ's redeeming work in all of our lives. And this hope is not the result of a formula where some parents add 2 + 2 and get grace. No, it's our grace is unmerited favor from God poured out on us in abundance through Christ. The hope of our parenting is, in fact, the gospel. And I implore you to go back and listen to that wonderful recording, which is posted on UBC's website, and be encouraged by that lesson that John gave. Okay, well, this week, we will add another building block to our foundation, the motivation of parenting. Motivation is a curious thing, isn't it? When we are motivated for something, we will strive and order our lives around it to achieve our goals. And I'm reminded of the time I spent earning my PhD. It took 7 years to complete my dissertation, and I studied neural stem cell differentiation on nano 3D printed scaffolds, which I know sounds like neuroscience, and it is actually neuroscience, but I wouldn't have gotten to the end of my studies without the motivation to see them through. Many of my colleagues didn't make it all the way through, and it was a difficult season full of challenges, failed experiments, endless fabrication, and paper writing and grant writing. Without the motivation at the end of the tunnel, the desire to provide for my family and peer into God's good creation, and also to create technology that one day may help to cure Alzheimer's, I would never have finished. My motivation kept me focused on finishing my work so I could walk across the stage and earn my doctorate. Well, have you ever stopped to ask yourself, what is your motivation in parenting? Do your actions support what you say your motivation is? And has your motivation changed over the years in parenting? I remember when the day for Mary Grace and I came to take our first home, and the motivation was just survival. I was too shocked and sleep deprived to think of anything beyond just keeping my daughter alive from day to day. And week one, John reminded us our biggest challenge to parenting and life itself is our inability to consistently love the Lord our God with all our hearts, all our soul, and all our might. I don't know about you, but I can really see the importance of that lesson, but also where I fall short. When we consider today's topic, one thing we must first consider is the reality that our motivations are often at odds with why we were created. Our motivations are far too often too selfish, too self-promoting, self-serving, and self-worshiping. This can most certainly be true in the areas of our parenting. as we work together, our time together this morning, I want you just to write down on the top corner of your handout, which I hope you got, what is my motivation? What is my motivation? And that's a key question we'll consider throughout our time. As we consider that question, what is our motivation? Thanks to the love and wisdom of our great God, we don't have to leave the class this morning without knowing what it should be. We are going to consider four aspects that I trust will help us realign our motivation. These include God's glory as our motivation for pleasing God, God's glory as our motivation for fearing God, God's glory for our motivation for exalting God, and God's glory as our motivation for trusting God. So it's all rooted in God's glory. Let's look first at God's glory as our motivation for pleasing God. That's the first point in your handout. And we're going to be working through Colossians 3, 1 through 17. So if you have your Bibles this morning, please turn there and read along with me. Colossians 3, 1 through 17. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self and with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wonderful. Okay, this passage can seem on the surface like a laundry list of things to do and not to do on its face, but there's something deeper going on here. Paul's digging down to our motivation. Did you catch all the ways we reflect Christ in his glory? So I pulled them out. So verse 1, we should seek the things that are above, which is where Christ is. Verse 10 says to put on the new self, renewed in knowledge, after the image of its creator. Verse 13 says to forgive each other just as God has forgiven us. Verse 14, let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Verse 15, let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And finally, verse 17, do everything in the name of who? The Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So our motivation for our thoughts, our desires, our dreams, our hopes, our actions, for whatever we do in word or deed is to bring glory to God. And that whatever includes our parenting. But though this is a parenting equipping class, we must continue to pull back the reins on simply wanting to skip to the how-tos of successful parenting. In so many ways, that is the wrong question to ask. Rather, we should be asking, what is faithful parenting? What is faithful parenting? In other words, there is no formula to perfect parenting. Instead, God has outlined for us ways that we glorify him, and in so doing, reap a harvest of joy as we parent. These are sprinkled throughout Colossians 3, 1 through 17. Did you catch them? So the first one might be seeking Christ through study of his word, fellowship, and prayer, trusting Christ by putting away sin of our old self and putting on the love, forgiveness, and righteousness of the new self. The third is teaching, admonishing, and singing the good news of Christ in the gospel. Fourthly, loving, forgiving, and bearing with one another as Christ loves, forgives, and bears with us. And then fifthly, giving thanks to God for Christ in all these things. Also, verse 16 reveals to us an astounding prerequisite to these things. Before we can love, before we can forgive, teach, sing, give thanks, we must let the word of Christ dwell richly in us. Consider how quickly your heart turns away from God's word. Do you let it dwell so richly in you that its light spills out all over your life? What might need to change in your heart, in all of our hearts, so that our motivation is the glory of God? Well, we need to realize that our motivation has to be right first before we can expect it to be right in our children. Listen to Deuteronomy 6:5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. So as parents, we should desire in our children a kind of heart transformation that overflows in humility, not obedient robots who automatically do what they're told. And I've built a lot of robots, so I know what I'm talking about. Not my kids. As parents, we should desire in our children that kind of heart transformation. So how will heart transformation happen in them if not actively at work in us? We should each strive to be a parent that can humbly say, as Paul did to the Corinthians, imitate me as I imitate Christ, 1 Corinthians 11:1. And his imitation of Christ was fundamentally founded upon his study and love of God's word. So there are many examples in the Bible that might also orient us around what pleases God. Firstly, God's own glory pleases God. God's own glory pleases God. We see this in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 22. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. And again in Isaiah 42, 21, the Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to magnify his law and make it glorious. We see here that God acts for his own name's sake, and that is pleasing to him. His motivation for all that he does is to magnify his own glory. Again, in Matthew 3:17, we see a different reflection of this. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." So we see that Jesus pleases God. From Colossians 1:19, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." And Hebrews 1:3, we see in Jesus, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So God is pleased in his own Son, which is the reflection of his glory. So that might leave you wondering, how do we please God? So God's people living for his glory pleases God. We see this biblically when Solomon could have asked for anything, and he asked the Lord for wisdom to govern God's people. We read in 1 Kings 3:10, it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And again in Colossians 3:1-4, in our own passage this morning, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." We see from these two passages that God's people, living for his glory, setting aside the pleasures and desires of this world and setting our desires upon Christ alone, pleases God. So in everything we do, we should strive to be a people who are motivated to give God glory. This is indeed God's design of parenting. Okay, point number three would be parenting children with God, the glory of God in mind, pleases the Lord. So moving from what pleases God to how we please the Lord and how we please the Lord in parenting. When the Lord redeems us, there is no corner of our life that is unaffected. And while we often try to live as we want to continue to maintain control areas of our life, the Lord demands our allegiance in all areas. He demands this because his glory is worth our allegiance and our obedience. His glory is what we are to put on display. It is our motivation for all of life. And how much more so ought it be true in our home as ambassadors for Christ and the lost? So listen to God's purpose for sending Christ to us in the first place from 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20. This says, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So did you see in that passage how our purpose as ambassadors, which means to act as a representative, is directly tied to Christ reconciling us to himself on the cross? What was this reconciliation or reconciling work that Christ did? This is the good news of the gospel, that even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, those very sins which our passage in Colossians says, in which you once walked, Christ came to the world, suffered, and died in our place. He who knew no sin took the sins of the world, and the Holy One became despised. The Prince of all creation was humiliated, beaten, and crucified on a cross by his own creation. But Christ didn't stay dead. He rose after 3 days, claiming victory over sin and death because of his sinless sacrifice, reconciling all of his lost children to himself for his glory once and for all. Therefore, he has entrusted to us the same ministry of reconciliation. We get the amazing opportunity to share this wonderful good news, this gospel of salvation and eternal life with the world. And first and foremost, we should excitedly teach this good news to our children. As the church, individually and corporately, we are ambassadors for Christ. In our homes, workplaces, community, and yes, even when we are alone. If you are here this morning and you're not yet a parent or longing to be parents, or your days of parenting feel long gone, know that your call to ministry is the same. You are an ambassador. It's your identity in Christ. Are you actively being an ambassador in your family? And if you are currently a parent, which I trust is many of us, realize that your ministry starts in your home. Your first mission field is to your children. The same question applies to you too. Are you actively being an ambassador in your family? All right, well, we've seen that God's glory should motivate us to please God. And that was a long point, I'm sure. But part of what it means to please the Lord is to rightly fear the Lord in reverence and awe. This is our second point. God's glory as our motivation for fearing God. We see several different types of fear in Colossians chapter 3. So Colossians 3, 5 through 7, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming." So there is a sense of fearing the Lord, which is inspired by his wrath. This kind of fear keeps us humble, trusting, and trembling. For in order for the Lord to be mighty to save, we have to realize he must be mighty. And Colossians 3, 7 through 9 says, "In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away." So God's mercy is taking us out of the ways in which we once walked and into his way of righteousness. This should bring us into a healthy fear, which can change us from the inside out. A fear of the Lord and in so doing an obedience to him and a willingness to be changed by him. And then in verse 12 we see, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. So we see here that the fear of God is what changes our hearts. It's what humbles us to the point of being teachable and of being ready to change. It's the plow that churns the soil and makes it ready for planting. And before there can be a harvest in your life or in the lives of your children, there must first be a right fear of the Lord. So what does fear of the Lord have to do with parenting? Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." So we must regularly keep our mind's eye on the reality that we are wholly dependent on the Lord for all that we have and all that we need in this life, in every area of our life. When we rightly fear the Lord, we remember that he is God and that we are not, that he is to be worshiped and that he is to receive the glory, that he is able to save, that he is able to sustain, he is able to transform, he is able, and we are but vessels for his glory in right reverence of him. Well, then what does it mean to teach our children to fear the Lord? In Proverbs 3:1-12, we will condense this for our discussion today, but we get an explanation from Solomon on what he means to do this. So this is a great Bible study, and I'd encourage you to go back and read through those verses. But Proverbs 3:1-12, starting in verse 1 and 2, it says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you." So we see in the beginning, Solomon longs to teach his son. His fear of the Lord inspires the desire to teach. And then verses 7 and 8 say, "Be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones." So Solomon teaches his son that he should fear the Lord and obey him, teaching that fearing the Lord will let his son flourish. And then verses 11 and 12, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be wary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights." So in verses 11 and 12, Solomon wants his son not to despise the Lord's discipline. That fear, a trembling in trust and humble reverence, is instrumental to accepting discipline from the Lord. So we see that the fear of the Lord is the motivation for us to teach our children the truth. Without that healthy fear, both in us and in our children, the word of the Lord can't take root in our hearts or bear fruit in our lives. So what is this danger then of not fearing the Lord? What is the danger of not fearing the Lord? We see an example of this from 1 Samuel chapter 2, where it's a picture of Eli and his sons. So verse 12 says, "Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord." And you might skip over this, but why did they not know the Lord? This is because Eli did not teach them. They were set in their sin, and as verse 17 says, they treated the offering of the Lord with contempt, and therefore they treated the Lord with contempt. But it gets worse. We see them laying with the women who are serving at the tent of meeting, taking what should be a holy place for offering and intercession into a playground of sin, and Eli confronts them when the report of their sins finally reaches his ears. But by then it's too late, for verse 25, "They would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death." So Eli's faith in the Lord was strong, but his fear of the Lord was lacking. And he did not consider the Lord and his laws seriously enough to teach to his sons. Perhaps he thought his sons would learn on their own. We don't know his reasons, but we know the outcome. His sons will be killed by the hands of their enemies in chapter 3, and Eli will fall over backward and break his neck, for it says he was old and heavy. So the sins of Eli's sons were great, but think also upon Eli's sin as well. His is a sin that is quieter and yet even more costly. Eli's heart shows us sin's true nature. Sin breeds sin. Yet to avoid to teach our children is also the easy road. Think on how many times and in how many situations we do not consult the Lord for wisdom in prayer. We do not go to the Word for understanding and guidance. We don't correct our children with Christ-like grace. Can you see? We don't fear the Lord. So when we fear the Lord, we submit all of ourselves to his headship, and we seek to think, do, act, parent, husband, wife, friend, pastor, do everything that we do in a way that sees God as highly exalted and his kingdom as our priority, not our little kingdom or our glory, but his. So we must ask the Lord daily to have this perspective. We must ask the Lord that we would no longer live as rebels that we were when he ransomed us, but rather bend our hearts in humble submission to the King of Kings. If we are seeking to live our lives for the glory of God, then it stands to reason that we will be seeking to exalt God also. So now that we discussed fearing the Lord, the response would be to exalt the Lord. Let's look next at God's glory as our motivation for exalting God. So the first thing is just definitions. What does it mean to exalt something or someone? And that means to extol or to hold in highest regard. So let's read Colossians 3, 12 through 17 one more time. It says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So we see here in verses 12 through 17 that Paul is calling us to exalt the Lord, not just with words, not just in thoughts, not just in song, but in our whole lives. The problem with this is we often misplace the glory. We don't naturally desire to exalt God. We actually naturally like to exalt ourselves. This is not a covert operation in our culture today. We are glory seekers, glory thieves, and addicted to the praise of men and the sound of our own names. We can easily project this on our children in a multitude of ways. Think about the spiritual things we are tempted to sacrifice when we elevate performance in our children over faithfulness to God. And there's four case studies of how this can happen in parenting. So number one, the perfect student. We can elevate grades before grace. And when we do this, we create a standard of intelligence and knowledge above the calling of Christ. And the number two, perfect athlete. We can elevate performance before praise. And in this, we define success as what's really important, not to pursue excellence as a reflection of God's glory. Number three could be the perfect moralist, appearance before adoration. So in this, we mistakenly value the facade of outward cleanliness and instead ignore those moments which should be used to celebrate and encourage our children to do love and good works. And then number four, a perfect imprint of you. We could elevate our dreams for glory through our children before God's glory being displayed. And when we do this, we make an idol out of it, out of our parenting, instead of magnifying the one who really deserves the worship. Well, the solution then to this is to exalt God as the one and only one who is actually worthy. Exalting God requires the daily death of self for the glory of Jesus Christ himself. And to remember the Apostle Paul's aim among the Corinthians, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." So that was his motivation, for them to know Christ, not for them to know Paul. And in 1 Corinthians 11:1, as we discussed earlier, we see that Paul invites the Corinthians to imitate him, but only so much as he is imitating Christ. And this is one of the reasons that we need others in our lives. We need others to help us to know how our lives are imitating Christ. And instead of exalting the self, we can exalt him. So who is this for you? Do you have someone in your life that is showing you how you're imitating Christ? In Matthew 6:33, we also see, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. So when we put God's kingdom first, our whole mindset changes. Remember Colossians 3:1, we should seek the things that are above because of Christ's redemption. We know where the true treasure lies. So our response should be exaltation of not self, but of Christ. And let's conclude our time this morning on the motivation of our parenting being the glory of God by considering the glory of God as our motivation for trusting God. The glory of God is our motivation for trusting God. So trust. How do we do this today? In Colossians 3:1-3, we see it on display. So everything here hangs on first being known by Christ. So being known by Christ first. If you have been raised with Christ, then it follows that you should seek, set, put, love, forgive, teach, sing, thank. Everything follows from Christ first. Think back on all the promises of God, not one of them unfulfilled, not one of them broken, not one of them the Lord hasn't kept perfectly. This helps show us how we can trust God in the present. And brothers and sisters, many of us here have children in various stages. The great equalizer between all of us is their inability to save themselves and your inability to save them too. We must be diligent, faithful, prayerful, humble, and trusting of the Lord to do that work. If you have adult children who are far from the Lord, persist in prayer. Don't give up. Trust the Lord. If you have little ones in the home, pray now. Pray often. Seek the truth. Talk about the gospel often. And trust the Lord. If you have teenagers, don't shrink back from your responsibility to display the gospel into their lives. Make it your aim to be biblically faithful, not culturally relevant. Trust the Lord's Spirit as it is already working in them. And above all, don't give up. Persist in prayer and trust in God. Trusting. So how do we do this in the future? Well, there is much we could say here, as all of this life for a Christian is culminating in the hope of eternity with God. We have joy of reading God's word with the certainty of how the story ends, with God's glory on display and every knee bowing, and every tongue confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So friends, don't give up. God has given you children for this purpose, to strengthen your faith and fear of him. He has promised he will not give you more than you can handle. So trust the Lord. What steps do you need to take today to increase your trust of the Lord personally? In your marriage, and how about in your parenting? Look back on the first page of your handout this morning and take some time to consider, what is your motivation? What is your motivation? And based on what we've discussed this morning, what should it be? As we have seen this morning, the motivation for Christ-centered parenting should be rooted in four focus areas: pleasing God, fearing God, exalting God, and trusting God. So even though our class is focused on parenting, and yet there is so much good that happens across every discipline of our life when we take the time to hold God's word up as a mirror and evaluate our priorities, our hopes, and our motivations. As we are daily conformed to the image and likeness of Christ by the Holy Spirit, we are reorienting our motivation prayerfully toward the glory of God. He is accomplishing that work in us, one dirty diaper at a time. So let God do his work in you, friends. Let him complete that work in you and use his wonderful design of parenting to accomplish that. May it be so in all of our lives, and may we together seek the glory of God in our parenting. I'm going to close in prayer and then end with an announcement, and then we will break into discussion groups. At the back of your handout, we have some questions, and we can break into groups to discuss. So let me pray.